Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. It just recently was Armed Forces Day. That's always on the third Saturday in May. The third Saturday in May is Armed Forces Day. Usually the week before that, they call it the Armed Forces Week, or the week that Saturday is in. And then, of course, the last Monday of May will be tomorrow, and that's when we observe Memorial Day. Armed Forces Day, we think about those and honor those that are presently serving in the military. And on Memorial Day, we think about those and honor those that have died serving in the service of our country. I wonder if we have anyone here that has lost a spouse or a child or a grandchild or a close relative that has died in the service of our country. Anyone like that? Just hold your hand up. All right, I see Gail. I see Brother Scott Warren. Anyone else? I tell you what, I appreciate you. And there's a lot of people today, their grief is very fresh, and they're grieving. They're still grieving over the loss of sons and daughters and grandchildren on the battlefields of our country. It just seems like it's something that is just a way of life almost in preserving our freedom and defending freedom around the world. And that is the sacrifices required on the battlefields. And I know over the years, I have met with a lot of people. I've met with people that have served in World War II and Korea, Vietnam. A lot of them have just had things bottled up in them for years. And they would open up to me, I guess because I'm a pastor, they would open up to me and tell me about watching close people that they were very close to on the battlefield, dying right by their side, or bleeding out and not being able to stop fighting in order to help them. And some of the stories they've told me. And I can think of visiting with families. One always comes to my mind who had lost a son in Vietnam. And I never visited in their home, but which they did not talk about the loss of that son. They went to their graves. They're both now with the Lord, this man and wife. They grieved to the day they died over the loss of their son. And the sacrifices are great. Their sacrifices are great. And it grieves me that I fear that so many today, they don't even realize what the price of our freedom is. And because of that, they do not appreciate it. They do not appreciate it. May God help us. May God help us to do that. Well, Matthew chapter 16 is our text for this morning. The first 12 verses. Actually, I'm reading all 12 verses to give us a little bit of the context here. But in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came." Now I want you to notice, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now this was an unusual yoking together because they disagreed on so many things. But it's amazing how the enemies of Christ, they can disagree with each other, but they'll yoke together to fight the Lord. Amen? It's sad, but it shows something about the spiritual battle. "So the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him," that is Christ, "that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." My, what does that say about all those seeking signs? "And there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas," which was what? Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and the Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 days and three nights in the grave. "And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." So now notice, he's been talking to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. And now he has left them, and they've gone to another location. All of this taking place along the shorelines of the Sea of Galilee. And so now they've taken and they've gone to the other side. And it says, when his disciples were come, verse 5, to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now we know this, that leaven is something that is used in making bread. And so the disciples in verse 7 says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. They assume when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that he was rebuking them for not bringing any bread to eat. And bread would be a generic term, an inclusive term covering anything that they wanted to, that they would have eaten. But they thought, well, he's scolding us because we didn't bring anything to eat. Which, verse 8, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of thy word this morning. I believe that there's a great lesson here to be learned, and for most of us, not to be learned for the first time, but to have our memories refreshed about the matter of remembering things. If we do not remember things, then we will not understand things that are going on in the present. And that's what happened to these disciples, because they did not remember what the Lord had just done in recent days. They did not, therefore, understand what the Lord was saying when he spoke about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, God, teach us to apply ourselves to remembering those things that we ought to remember, and to forgetting those things we ought to forget. As a result of this message, oh God, may we learn this lesson and apply it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, as is true of every passage in the Word of God, this passage of the Word of God is a truth mine. A truth mine. A truth mine with many veins of precious golden truths running through it. Now that's the way it is with all of the Bible. And that's the way it is with this passage as well. Now each vein of these precious golden truths, they, I hope, are attractive to our spirits. That is, that as we read through here and we pick up on one little vein of truth, and then we see another little vein of truth and another little vein of truth, that in our spirits that we say, oh, I want to mine in that. I want to explore that. I want to dig a little deeper there. That's the way it should be in the spirit of a child of God. Therefore, it will be difficult to do, but we must discipline ourselves to mine in only one of those little veins of truth that runs through this great truth mine that my text consists of. Now, this being Memorial Day weekend, I think it is most fitting, and even more important than fitting, I think it is pleasing to our Lord that the vein of precious golden truth that we mine in today is the vein of remembering things. Remembering. I think you would find it very interesting if you would take a concordance down and look up the word remember and the different forms of the word remember that are found in the Bible, and start running those references. It's an amazing thing. A very interesting study as you see the things that the Lord tells us to remember. And then you could look at the word forgotten and things like that, which would be things that we don't remember or should not remember in some cases. And you'd find a very fascinating study. I just did that a little bit this week, and I thought, oh my goodness, here is a series of sermons if the Lord ever give me the liberty to preach it. But he's not given me the liberty to do that, at least at this time. We're just going to focus on something that this text teaches us about the matter of remembering, which I said is a very appropriate subject when we're on Memorial Day, when we're remembering the sacrifices of those who have given their lives to preserve the freedoms and pass on the freedoms down to us that our forefathers established. Now, in looking at this story, I think, first of all, we need to know something about the background of the story. The story told in our text, Matthew chapter 16, the story told here, according to Dr. Reese, and you know this, that I lean heavily upon Dr. Reese's dating system of events in the Bible. He spent years of his life trying to figure out and put together the chronological order of things in the Bible and the dates in which they occurred. And according to his conclusion, the story here in Matthew chapter 16 would have taken place in the month of July in 28 A.D. Now, to get the background of the story here that took place in around July of 28 A.D., we need to go back to chapter 14. You remember down in verse 9 that the Lord said to the disciples, "Did you not understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up?" Well, that story is told back in Matthew chapter 14 in verses 13 to 21. And there, as we would read through the story, we're not going to take time to do that, but as we read through the story, here we find that our Lord Jesus, with only seven loaves and a few fishes, verse 34 of Matthew chapter 14 tells us that he fed 4,000 men beside the women and children. We see that in chapter 14 and verse 38. And then after he fed all of those 4,000 men, plus the women, plus the children, that there were seven baskets full of fragments left over, according to verse, I'm getting mixed up here. I'm getting ahead of myself. He found it in Matthew 14. I was in chapter 15. He took five loaves and two fishes, according to verse 17, and fed about 5,000 men besides women and children, verse 21, and had 12 baskets full of fragments left over in verse 20. Now, according to Dr. Reese, that was around April of 28 A.D. So that would be, according to his dating system, about 3 months prior to the story in Matthew chapter 16. Now, the Lord also referred to in Matthew chapter 16, down in verse 10, he said, "Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets he took up." That's back in chapter 15. And that's what I was jumping ahead and getting ahead of myself and referring to some stuff in there earlier. But in Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 to 39, we read that story. And there the Lord Jesus, with only seven loaves and a few fishes, verse 34, he fed 4,000 men besides women and children, verse 38, and he had seven baskets full of fragments left over, according to verse 37. Now, this would have been probably on the very same day that the event of Matthew chapter 16 took place. So that's the background. Here we find the disciples, they're thinking, "We are being rebuked because we didn't bring anything to eat." And my goodness, they've seen back just a few months earlier how the Lord took five loaves and two fishes and fed 5,000 men, plus the women and children. And then on the same day, he had taken seven loaves and a few fishes and had fed 4,000 men beside the women and children and had seven baskets full left over. And they are worrying about that the Lord is upset with them because they forgot to bring anything to eat. It's like, is that a problem with the Lord? Huh? That's not a problem at all, is it? That's not a problem at all. Now, that's the background of the story in our text. But now, look at the story of our text. Here our Lord and His disciples, they had gotten in a boat, and they had traveled across the Sea of Galilee. And when they arrived at their new locations, the disciples, according to verse 5, they immediately realized this: "My goodness alive, we did not bring anything to eat." So it says they had forgotten to take bread. And I can imagine the disciples standing over the side and saying, "You know something? We got in that boat and we came over here. I didn't realize the Lord was going to bring us out here to a place where there wasn't a Hardee's or something, or whatever they would buy bread at those days. There's not a place for us to get anything to eat there, and we didn't bring anything. What are we going to do?" And so while they are talking along those lines, and they're thinking about that, realizing their failure, the Lord said to them, the Lord took that as an opportunity to teach them something, and so He said to them in verse 6, He said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Take heed and beware of that. Now, But they reasoned wrongly. They reasoned wrongly among themselves, according to verse 7, that our Lord was scolding them for not bringing anything for them to eat. That was what they reasoned. They reasoned among themselves. And they were coming to that conclusion. When in reality, our Lord was actually warning them of the dangers of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He says in verse 11 and 12, he said, "How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then, after him reminding them of how he had fed the thousands with just small portions of food, reminding them, therefore, that providing food was not a problem with him, now that they remembered that, then understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, I guess it's been a week or two back, we were talking about leavens that the Lord warned his disciples to be aware of. And we said one of them was the leaven of the Pharisee, another was the leaven of the Sadducees. And then we also had the leaven of the Herodians. But you remember the leaven of the Pharisees was this, that they added to the Word of God. They considered the oral law to be on the same level of authority as the written Word of God. And so they were adding to the Word of God. And certainly that is a leaven that we need to constantly be reminded to avoid, to beware of. Amen? Because people are subtly adding to the Word of God all around us. It's amazing the things they'll do. They'll do it by ways of words of knowledge, words of prophecy, and all this other stuff, and their feelings and so forth there. No, we just stay with the book. Amen? We don't add anything to it. And the leaven of the Sadducees was this. They were denying portions of the Word of God. They said there's no resurrection, though the Bible very clearly teaches a resurrection. And that leaven, we saw had already infiltrated the church in Corinth. He said, how is it that there's among you say there's no resurrection? So that leaven gets in there. And oh my, are we not plagued today of those who will deny portions of the Word of God? Just explain it away, write it off. It is a major problem. But no, the Lord's warning them. You beware of these false doctrines there. And so the Lord was not rebuking them for not bringing bread, but what the Lord did do is He scolded them for misunderstanding what He meant. In verses 8, 9, and 10, He says, "When Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because you have brought no bread?" Why is that? You're basing your logic on the wrong thing. You're thinking this thing through, having forgotten some things that have just recently taken place. He said, "Do you not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up there?" He is scolding them for misunderstanding what He meant. And the reason they misunderstood is because they had forgotten what the Lord had done. Now, there's a lot of applications that can be made in our country to that right here today. Because people have forgotten what the Lord has done for us and the sacrifices that others have made, their logic about what's going on in our country and all of this other stuff is completely flawed. They come to the wrong conclusions. But that's another story for another time. Now, I want you to note in Matthew chapter 16, and I want you to look at verse 8. The Lord says this, "How is it that ye..." Verse chapter 16 and verse 8. Look there. The Lord said, "Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye little faith..." Now get this. "Why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread?" Why are you doing that? Why is it that you're coming to that conclusion? And the answer to that why was simply this. They had forgotten what they had seen the Lord do. They had forgotten what they had seen the Lord do just a few months earlier. They had forgotten what they had seen the Lord do even a few hours earlier. That is why that their reasoning was flawed. That is why they were coming to the wrong conclusions. Now, the things for us to learn from this story in our text are probably more than twofold, but I want to just dwell on two of them here this morning. Number one is this. It is a natural weakness of our sinful human nature. And we all are born with that sinful human nature. We are not born with a spark of divinity in us that just needs to be fanned. We are not born basically good people that just need to be educated right and so forth there. No, we are born as sinful human beings. We've inherited that from our forefather Adam. And it is a natural weakness of this sinful human nature that we are all born with to forget those things that we ought to remember, and also to remember those things that we ought to forget. That's just natural. That's a part of our old fallen nature, what we could call our flesh. Now, the Bible, I think, is sprinkled throughout with illustrations of this. Let's just look at one just a moment here. Think about the Israelites in the wilderness. You remember how the people of Israel, they were down in bondage to the Egyptians. And they were down there, and they began crying out to God. And the burden is so heavy, being there as slaves in Egypt. And they cry out to God, and God sends Moses back down into Egypt. Now an older man, he's about 80 years old at this time, and he goes back down there to Egypt, and he leads those people out from under that bondage, and God does all kinds of wonderful things, miraculous things, in order to get those people out from under that bondage. And of course, the thing that finally convinced the Egyptians to turn them loose was this, is God just killed the firstborn of every animal and every Egyptian. Everybody did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and so forth. He killed the firstborn in every single household. And whenever that happened, boy, they said, you've got to get out of here. And so they basically drove them out. Take whatever you want. Take our jewelry. Take anything we've got and just get out of here. We don't want you around here anymore. Now, the Lord did all of that in order to deliver them out from under that bondage. But now look what happens when we get to Numbers chapter 11, and we look at verse 4. In Numbers chapter 11, they've come out of the Egyptian bondage. God has done miracle after miracle for them. He's parted the Red Sea and all this other stuff. And He's been giving them manna to eat. Every morning they just go out and pick it up. He's made the bitter waters, fresh for them to drink out in the middle of the desert. All kinds of things that God has done for them. But now they get out here, and notice what happens in Numbers chapter 11. This is just one of many examples I could give you from their history. But it says in verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Now get this. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before their eyes." Now you see what the Israelites are doing? They are remembering things that they ought to forget. They are remembering that when they were down in Egypt, that they did have food every day to eat. They're also obviously embellishing things. That doesn't sound like the best diet in the world to me. Amen. But they embellished that, and we tend to do that when we remember things. But they took and they remembered the provisions of their slave masters, but they forgot the brutality of their slave masters. They forgot all about it. They forgot that they were down there. Yes, they had the fish, and they had the garlic and the onions and the leeks and all this, but they forgot also the lash that was going across their back day in and day out. They forgot that they were having to work out in the hot sun and take that mud and make bricks and so forth out of it, and build the cities and so forth for the Egyptians. They forgot all about that, all about the brutality they were in, that made them cry out to God for God to send somebody to lead them out. Now all they can think about is the fish and the leeks and the onions and so forth that they had. That's human nature, is it not? That's human nature. It's a natural weakness of our sinful nature to forget those things we ought to remember. They should have remembered the bondage that they were in, the brutality of their masters. And also to remember those things that we ought to forget. They ought to have forgot about the fish and the leeks and the onions and all that stuff down there. Amen? They should have gotten that. Now, This is an ongoing battle between the flesh and the spirit. An ongoing battle. To take and forget things that we ought to remember, and to remember things that we ought to forget. The flesh wants you to remember the temporary pleasures of the sinful things you've done. The flesh wants you to do that. And how we get caught up in that. Somebody tells something that they did back before they were saved, and we'll come up and say, well, let me tell you what I did. And we'll start reminiscing about those things. You know what? That is the flesh. It enjoys remembering the things of the pleasures of our sinful past. These are things that we ought to forget. But the flesh enjoys prodding us and leading us into remembering those things. And may I say to you, I believe this is a major cause of backsliding on God. A man gets saved from under the bondage of the Egyptians, in a sense. He gets saved from that. And yet, even under the bondage of Egyptians, there were a few pleasures there. There were some fish and onions and leeks and so forth. And he comes out and he starts talking about those things. And you know what happens? His heart starts going back his old ways. Starts thinking about those. That's a major cause of backsliding. But conversely, the Spirit wants you to remember the price you paid for those temporary pleasures. They paid a big price for those pleasures, did they not? Working in the hot sun, not being paid a decent wage for it, having the lash laid across their back when they did not produce as much as their masters thought they should. Their sons being slaughtered the moment they were born. All of these things here. But the Spirit wants us to remember the price that we paid for those temporary pleasures. You see, that keeps us from returning to our past, does it not? The Bible doesn't deny the fact that there's pleasures in sin, but it says they're but for a season, they're temporary. And the Bible also warns us that whatsoever man soweth, that's what shall he also reap. Otherwise, there's a price to pay for every temporal pleasure you enjoy. Every temporal sinful pleasure, there's a price to pay. And the Spirit wants you to remember those things. That will keep you from returning to your past. The flesh wants you to remember all the bad things that you have ever experienced. That's a major cause of depression. And I'm going to tell you what, all of us have got things in our past that were not pleasant, do we not? Oh, some have more things in their past than others. But the flesh wants you to remember all the bad things that you've ever experienced. Were you molested as a child? Were you abused as a child? Did you come from a broken home? This, that, and the other. Were you bullied when you were in grammar school or whatever? The flesh wants you to remember all the bad things that you have ever experienced. And I say to you, that is a major cause of depression. A major cause of depression. People just looking back and they think about all the bad things that happened to them. And all of us have things that have happened to us in our life. And they look back, and lo and behold, they get a victim mentality. And they get depressed. And it's, woe is me. You just don't know how bad I've had it. You don't know what's happened to me. And so forth there. I want to tell you something. Other people have had it rough too. But they have not become victims. You know why? Because they do not yield to the craving of the flesh to remember the bad things that have happened to them. Conversely, the Spirit wants you to remember the good things that have happened to you and that God has done for you. That will strengthen your faith to deal with the present and to face the future. Remember the good things that God has done and the good things that have happened to you in your life. You see, if these disciples there in Matthew chapter 16, if they had just thought back a few months and realized, man, the Lord took just a few morsels of food and fed thousands. And just a few hours ago, He did a very similar thing. They ate those things. They had the leftovers there. I guess they I don't know what they did with them, but anyway, they took them up. And if they had just thought about that, they would have said, you know something? We forgot to bring the groceries. But there's nothing to worry about because we've got a God that fed thousands over yonder in the wilderness just a few months ago. And we've got a God that just a few hours ago fed thousands over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And you know something? I believe He can do the same thing for us right here. Amen? I'm saying it will strengthen your faith to deal with the present and to face the future. And the future is You know, just looking at it, it's kind of bleak, isn't it? It's unknown. It's scary. But I tell you what, when I look back at what God's brought me through, I realize this, I've got nothing to worry about in the future. So that's the first lesson I want you to learn, that it is a weakness of our fallen human nature to forget things that we ought to remember and to remember those things that we ought to forget. A second thing I want you to get is this. When we forget those things our Lord has already done, we will reason wrongly and we will draw the wrong conclusions. Let me say that again. When we forget those things our Lord has already done, we will reason wrongly and therefore draw the wrong conclusions. I believe this is a main cause of our nation's ills. We have forgotten what God has done for us. And because we've forgotten what God has done for us, our reasoning comes to the wrong conclusions. America's never been a perfect nation. There's never been a perfect nation. Never has. You know why? Nations are made up of sinful people and governed by fallen creatures as well. Same is true of every church. Churches consist of fallen sinners. And you know what? And we're led by fallen leadership. We are. I'm talking about we're born with that old sin nature in us. Our nation has never been perfect. But I tell you what, it's unlike anything that's ever been on the face of this earth. And it is a nation that was founded by our forefathers that designed it in a way that our flaws could be remedied. They realized it would take some time and so forth, but they designed it that way. And there is no doubt about it that God has blessed us. When you think about, my goodness alive, when you think about here we were, just a ragtag army, and we're going up against the mightiest military power on the face of the earth at that time, the British Empire, and we defeated them? You can't explain that humanly. You can't do that. That was a miracle of God. And the more familiar you become with our history, the more you realize the hand of God was throughout it. And then we've seen other things that have transpired in our history. And you see how God's brought us through those things. God's brought us through those things. And if we forget what God has done for us, then we're going to reason and come to reason, leaving God's blessings out of it, and we're going to come to the wrong conclusion. Now, because the disciples forgot what our Lord had done recently, they reasoned wrongly, and they came to the wrong conclusion. They said, no, the Lord's rebuking us because we didn't bring anything to eat. And He's upset with us about that. And the Lord said, that's not what it's about at all. Don't you remember what I've just done? That's not what it's about. I was warning you about false doctrine. I can take care of the food problem. You've got to understand. And so He asked them, how is it that you do not understand? He says to them, O ye of little faith, you've forgotten what I've just done for you. May God help us to remember what God has done for us. Amen? May God help us to realize that. Now, those Israelites in the wilderness, when faced with a new problem, they forgot the miracles that God had recently done to protect them and provide for them. They reasoned wrongly, and therefore they came to the wrong conclusion. Look at Exodus chapter 14. In Exodus chapter 14, we referred to one of the events in the people of Israel's life already, but I want you to look at another one here. Here they are in Exodus chapter 14. They're just coming out. They're just coming out of the from under the bondage. Now here's what's happened. God has slain the firstborn of every household in Egypt in order to convince them to let them go. He had done all kinds of miracles before that. These people had cried and asked God to send them a deliverer. And God sent the man Moses, and God's performed these miracles. They've all seen all of this. And now they've led them outside of Egypt, and now they've come up to the Red Sea. And lo and behold, if you had a map and you could study the topography of the place, you find that they come to the Red Sea right where God told them to go, and there's mountains on each side, and a sea in front of them, and the Pharaoh changes his mind. And here he comes with his army. He's thinking to himself, what kind of fool was I letting all those slaves go? And he comes charging through the valley, and what do the people assume? Look at chapter 14, Exodus 14, verses 10 and 11. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt. You know what they were saying? God sent you here to lead us out here to kill us. Listen, if God wanted to kill them, He could have done it without going to all the trouble of getting them out in the wilderness. Amen? But that's what they're thinking. That's what they're thinking. They're reasoning wrong, and therefore they come to the wrong conclusions. Why? They've forgotten what God's just done. They've forgotten it. How that God killed Egyptians in order to deliver them. And now they think God killed the firstborn in Egypt so that He could bring us out here and kill us. No, no, no. They come to the wrong conclusion. That's what we are so prone to do. Now, you think about today, the things we're facing. It seems like every time you turn around, you're hearing people talk about and warning us about and worrying about that we're headed for a recession. We're headed for a recession. Prices are going up, inflation skyrocketing. The necessities of life, the prices are skyrocketing. And lo and behold, a lot of necessities of life, you can't hardly find them. There's not an adequate baby formula on the shelves anymore. All of these things here. And they talk about how that the profits in businesses are going down and that, so all this other stuff. And they're talking about we're headed for a recession. We're headed for a recession. Now, I got to thinking about that. And I was born in 1952. And so I did a little research. And I just found this on Wikipedia. You know, it's not the most reliable source necessarily, but it's probably somewhat reliable. And here's what I found in Wikipedia, that since I was born in 1952, there have been 10 recessions. 10 recessions. And I'm still here. I've lived through every one of them. I think I can make it through another one. Amen? God brought me through 10. Some of them whenever I was just a child and really I couldn't do a whole lot for myself. But God brought me through them. I think He'll bring me through another one. And I was looking at the list of the 10 recessions that have taken place since I was born. And one of them was from November of 1973 to March of 1975. Unemployment reached 9%. Gas prices soared. Prices of other things soared. I can remember some of the things about that. But I didn't know we were in a recession. I just remembered it was hard to get antifreeze for your car. I knew that. But I didn't realize we were in a recession. In fact, that recession took place while I was in college. A married student with my first child. And I was going to school full time and working 40 to 48 hours a week in order to pay my school bills and provide for my family. And I had no idea that I was going through a recession. I didn't have time to look at the news back then. I didn't have time to read the newspaper. It was go to school, get out of school, change clothes, go to work, have a lunch break, study, on all my breaks, study, come home at night, study, get a few hours of sleep, get up in the morning, go to school, and come back home and change clothes and go to work. That was what I was doing. I mean, it was day and night, day and night. And so I didn't have time to watch the news or read the news or any of that. And so I did not even know that we were in a recession. And not even knowing I was in a recession, you know what? I made it. And I paid all my school bills. And I supported my wife and my son. And I kept up the car payments and all the other things that were necessary. Kept the rent paid there. I said, my Lord, if the Lord has seen me through 10 recessions, I think He'll bring me through another one. And many of you here are as old or older than I am. What, you don't have to worry, amen? You don't have to worry. Just remember what God's already brought you through. Look back and remember those things instead of look at the present and look at the bleakness of the future and say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, I'm going to do the same thing I did when I was in college and in a recession, didn't know it. I'm just going to keep working like I ought to. And doing the will of God, and I'm not going to worry about it by the grace of God. Amen? And I want everything. By the way, I had 9% unemployment back then, and I didn't have a problem finding a job. Didn't have a problem. No siree. Quit a good job and moved during that recession, and it took me about 2 weeks to find a job. But when I found one, lo and behold, I had three offers in one day. It was just checking my resumes out, my applications out. That's all it was, because I was new to the area of Tennessee. And all of a sudden, bam, got three offers in one day. I didn't know anything about it. Now, are you overwhelmed with worry? So many people are today. They're just overwhelmed with worry. I want you to pause this morning, and I want you to remind yourself that you are here. Okay? You are here. And God's had to bring you through a lot to get you here. You are a testimony of the provision and the protection of God. The fact that you are here, are you not? You're a testimony to that. Remember what God's done for you. And don't forget it, but remember that. And as you're thinking things through, realize, hey, God's brought me through this, and so He's going to see me through the rest. Now, for those of us who know the Lord personally, that is, we know the Lord as our Savior, we never have to worry about our Lord forgetting those things about us we need Him to remember. Amen? And we never have to worry about Him remembering those things about us that we need Him to forget. We don't have to do that. What do we need our Lord to remember? So we don't have to worry about Him remembering things about remembering things about us that He needs to remember. What do we need our Lord to remember? Need Him to remember us. Amen. Need Him to remember us. I started going through the Bible when people said, "Remember me." Listen, here's just a few examples. Samson, in his backslidden state, cried, "O Lord, remember me." Judges 16:28. Hannah, in her childless state, cried, "O Lord of hosts, remember me." 1 Samuel 1:1. You know what happened? God gave her a child. Nehemiah, while making an unpopular stand against the wickedness of his people, cried three times, "Remember me, O my God." Nehemiah 13:14-31. Jeremiah, while enduring persecution, cried, "O Lord, Thou knowest," otherwise you know what I'm going through, "remember me." Jeremiah 15:15. And the repentant thief, being crucified beside the Lord Jesus, cried, "Lord, remember me." Luke 23:42. I'm going to tell you something. All these cases, these people thought or were suspecting or starting to doubt if the Lord remembered them. But you know something? The Lord never forgets His people. He always remembers His people. Isaiah 49:15 says this, "Can a woman forget her sucking child?" That is, she's breastfeeding a child. Can she forget a child that she her sucking child? "That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Well, my first thought is this. No, a woman could not forget a child that she is breastfeeding. But then the Bible says, "Yea, they may forget." Man, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? But it's possible for a nursing mother to forget her child. And then the verse goes on and the Lord says, "Yet will I not forget thee." Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'm not going to forget you. I look at that word "remember." The first use of any form of the word "remember" in the Bible, remember, remembering, remembered, and so forth, the first form of any use of the word "remember" is in Genesis 8:1. And here's what the Bible says. "And God remembered Noah." Old Noah's on that ark. All those stinking animals. Been cooped up on there for about a year or so. And there he is. And I imagine, you know, he's starting to wonder, "God, have you forgotten me? You put me on this ark. You told me to build it. You got me on here with all these animals. God, have you forgotten about us?" And the Bible says that God remembered Noah. That's the first use of any form of the word "remember" in the Bible. I'll tell you what, you may feel like God's forgotten you, but God remembers you. Amen? Now, what do we need our Lord to forget? I know what I want Him to remember. I need Him to remember me. But what do I want my Lord to forget? Well, our sins against Him. Amen? That's what I want the Lord to forget, is my sins against me. I listened to David, a man chosen in his youth, because he was a man after God's own heart. Just a lad, probably a teenage boy. And God chose him to be a king. And the Bible says this, that God chose David because he was a man after God's own heart. But here's what David wrote when he got older. In Psalm 25:7, he wrote this, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Whoa! David, you were just a youth when God chose you. When you said you were a man after His own heart. David said, yeah, but I tell you what, there's some things that I did back then. I don't want God to bring those up against me there. Anybody there besides me? Huh? Yes. David says, remember not the sins of my youth. No, I need God to forget the sins of my youth and the sins of my middle age and the sins of yesterday as well. Amen? Right? Now, listen to a few of the wonderful promises of God who knows everything. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Don't you like that? Huh? How about this? Hebrews 9:12 and 10:17. Twice in the book of Hebrews. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. How in the world can God, who knows everything, forget anything? And I heard an old preacher say it years ago. He said it like this. He said he just remembers to forget. Amen. He remembers to forget. Thank God he never forgets us, but thank God he also forgets all of our sins. Thank God for that. Now, I've been talking to believers here so far, but how about you that are unrepentant and unbelieving? I want you to understand something. God has not forgotten a single sin you have ever committed. He's got a good record of it. And if you do not repent of your sins and of your unbelief and turn to Him as your Savior, He will judge you for every single sin you have ever committed in deed, in word, or in thought. Because He knows the sins of your thought life as well as He does the actual things you do. And as He judges you for those, the result will be that you would be cast into a lake of eternal burning fire where the devil and his angels are, and to spend all the rest of eternity forgotten by God. Forgotten by God. To me, that would be one of the greatest horrors of hell. Forgotten by God. Put out of his sight and out of his mind. Forgotten by God. That's a warning to you that do not know Christ as your Savior. Oh my, why don't you come to Him today? Why don't you accept Him as your Savior? Let Him wash your sins away in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleanse your record and save your wretched soul. And take up residence in you. Never leave you, never forsake you, much less forget you. But He'll be with you for eternity. Let's stand.